Got my snack. Yeah, because I got about an hour and a half in me. I think so. Unless I get an Amber Alert. But you can't ever silence those. Those are the worst. Especially in the middle of the night. Okay. Yeah, because that'll, if you ever had that happen in the middle of the night, that freaks you out. Yeah. Cool, so I can just go. Sweet. Good evening, everyone. Welcome to our Sunday evening service. I am so blessed and so excited that you guys were able to come and tune in tonight. Want to let you know that I really miss you as a pastor. I wish you could be here. As the weeks continue on, there's just a deeper longing to be together. So I miss you, but we're going to continue on tonight in God's Word. We're going to look at the seventh commandment. So we're going to be in a couple of different scriptures today. We're going to find the commandment in Exodus chapter 20, verse 14. So you can kind of turn there, but predominantly we'll be in Matthew chapter 5. Verses 27 through 30. So that'll be where we are predominantly at. So if you could get those two scriptures ready before I read them. And the topic we have tonight found in the seventh commandment is the topic of adultery. And so I'm hoping God really speaks to you and ministers to you when it comes to his seventh commandment. So Exodus chapter 20, we'll start in verse 14, and then we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 5 right after that. So someone say, the Bible says. Awesome. Verse 14 of Exodus chapter 20. You shall not commit adultery. I love how the Bible is very straightforward. That's awesome. Now we'll jump over to Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start in verse 27. The Bible says this, and this is Jesus' words. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. We just read that in Exodus chapter 20, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And then verse 30. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Let's pray. Father, we do come before you this evening. And Lord, we thank you for this time that we can gather. We thank you for this time that we can sit at your feet and hear from you in your word. Lord, this is a precious time for us because, Lord, you are speaking to us. And Lord, we're never in doubt as to whether or not you are speaking. You are always speaking, but the question is whether we are listening or not. And Father, we want to be found as your church listening to you as you speak to us and minister to us by the power of your word and through your Holy Spirit. And so Lord, we commit this time to you in Jesus' name, amen. If you don't deal seriously with sin, sin will seriously deal with you. You see, every spring here in the high desert, we deal with a most vicious and demented of enemies. Weeds. What a vicious and demented enemy we have here in the high desert found in weeds. In fact, I would venture to say that many of you, and myself included in this, are still battling and dealing with some weeds in this very moment. Maybe you have started declaring war upon these weeds by spraying Roundup on them, or you have sections of your yard that you've been able to get rid of these weeds. And as you've sprayed or as you've done these sections, now it's time for you to go and physically remove the remains of these aggravating infestations of weeds. Something that we have learned about weeds as we've had them many, many times here in the desert is you have to deal with them early. Dealing with them early on is very, very beneficial. You see, the second you see these green little devils poke themselves from the soil of the earth, you need to do one of two things. You need to go and spray them, or you need to go and pluck them up. And this aggressiveness to take action keeps them from becoming too big of a problem. But unfortunately, many times we find ourselves too slow to action when it comes to seeing these weeds. We don't take the little weeds as something to be taken serious. We look at them and say, they're little, they're small right now. Another week won't be a big deal. And we don't take them seriously. Then, as time goes by, these weeds seriously deal with us by becoming a massive endeavor to eradicate. What was once a small job becomes a big job. What was once a few small weeds now has turned into the high desert redwood forest in your backyard. You see, just as we must deal seriously with weeds when we see them pop up before they seriously deal with us, we must also deal seriously with sin before sin deals seriously with us. We see here in God's word gives us a command tonight. That command is very simple and very straightforward. Do not commit adultery. Now, right off the bat, it's easy to not give serious thought to adultery. It's easy when you hear that word to just go and kind of play it off and not think about it much. As a married person, you might be thinking, you know what? I'm loyal and I'm faithful to my spouse and to my marriage. And so I'm fulfilling this command. And I'm good to go. Or maybe you find yourself as a single person and you might be thinking, I'm not married, and therefore this is not a relevant command for me at this time. But if either of these thoughts have crossed your mind, whether you're in one group or the other, please don't tune out quite yet. That if you're the single person who's going, hey, this isn't relevant to me, or if you're the married person that says, hey, I'm faithful to my wife or faithful to my husband in my marriage, don't tune out quite yet. You see, rather than dealing with the straight letter of the law, we must understand the heart of what the Lord is commanding us to do. The Lord is not just about the letter of the law. The Lord is about the heart of why he gives us his laws, and we need to consider that heart tonight. And that's where Matthew chapter 5 comes in for us. Let's look down at our Bibles in verse 27. The Bible says, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. There's the letter of the law. But now here's the heart, verse 28. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. You see, what Jesus is saying here is he's saying the idea of adultery is not just about outward action, but inward adoration. It's not just about what you're doing outwardly with your spouse, that you're not just outwardly committing adultery, but God is looking at our inward devotion of our hearts, our inward adoration of our hearts. You see, we see this because Jesus says here, if you look, and then he says, with lust for. You see, that word look, in the Greek, it means to turn your eyes towards or to gaze at. And then that phrase, lust for, there in your text, it's one word in the Greek. It means to long for, to desire, or to covet. In other words, the idea would be this. What Jesus is telling us is turning your eyes towards someone or something, turning your eyes and gazing at them and longing to have them and consume them for your own pleasure and gratification, this Jesus calls sin. We could even take it a little bit further. You could take that idea of coveting, that idea of that lusting for means to covet. And that coveting is instead of cherishing what God has given to me to bless me, to fulfill me, and to satisfy me, I'm too busy lusting after and consuming what is not rightfully mine, whether in my mind, my heart, or even expressed outwardly in an affair. And so Jesus is looking at the heart of this, and he says, hey, even the adulterous affairs you're having in your mind, even the lustful thoughts you have towards a body or an image. All of this God looks at and he says, I see that, and that is sin. That is the heart of do not commit adultery. So all these things Jesus calls sin, or more specifically, he calls it adultery of the heart. You see, I believe that Jesus points to your heart when it comes to adultery in order for you to deal seriously with it so it will not seriously deal with you, to deal seriously with the sin that is found in your heart so it will not be found dealing seriously with you. And notice how seriously Jesus wants us to deal with our sin. We find that in verse 29. Look at how serious Jesus gets. He says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Verse 30, he still is serious. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. Now, when I read this section of scripture, I think of my daughter Piper, and that's a little weird. You're like, plucking eyeballs out? You think of your daughter Piper? But let me explain. I think of my daughter Piper because there's moments in my daughter's life, she's almost 2 years old, and there's moments in her life where she has like a toy, and that toy is something she's using, and it's tempting her to sin. And so we make the decision as parents, and we go, hey, no more of this toy. I find myself many times in my life telling Piper, no more ball. And so I think, what if God, can you imagine if God did that to us as his people, as his children? I mean, think about this for a second. All right, Daniel, you looked with lust. No more eyes for you. Pluck, pluck. I mean, can you imagine that? I mean, I do that with my daughter, and I can't imagine God doing that and dealing with me in that same way, plucking my eyeballs out. But the idea is plain and simple, that this adultery of our heart, Jesus is taking it so seriously and talking about it being dealt with a seriousness that it's so serious that it'd be as if you plucked your eyeballs out. That the sin your eyes can be committing, the sin that your hand can be committing, it's greater for you, it's better for you, it's more profitable for you if you would get rid of those things causing you to sin than to allow that sin to come in and destroy your whole life. Now, why is Jesus saying that? Well, he's saying it because the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. The heart of the problem of adultery is always found in our heart. It's the problem with our heart. That's why the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23, keep your heart with all diligence, or some translations would say vigilance, for out of it spring the issues of life. Now, this word diligence, it means to guard or to watch. That we are to guard our hearts. We are to watch our hearts. We are to be vigilant in it. It's even that idea of setting a guard in front of it where the guard watches out. That we are to guard our hearts in such a way. And so tonight, what I'd like to do is I'd like to show you two areas of your life that you should be maintaining that will help you guard your heart when it comes to adultery. Two areas that will help you guard your heart when it comes to adultery. Number one, we'll look at your time. And number two, we will look at your eyes. So let's look at number one, time. Now, the Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 16, see then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. But one of the greatest ways that we can leave our hearts vulnerable and unguarded is to have idle time. If you want to leave your heart unguarded, then you will have lots of idle time in your life. For this idea of managing and maintaining our time to guard our hearts, I want to compare and contrast David and Joseph. We'll start with David. You see, David was, God had chosen David. David was God's king over Israel. And God had chosen David to be king as he saw that David was a man after his own heart. That David had a heart that was for the Lord. David was faithful. He was patient. He was a faithful and a patient servant of the Lord. And even to this day, he is known as the greatest king that the nation of Israel has ever known. Yet, David had a major moral failure while he was king. He committed adultery while he was king. And what was a contributing factor to David and his infidelity? You see, David was found idle. David was found with idle time. Notice what Scripture says of his idle time. We find the story in 2 Samuel chapter 11. Verses 1 through 3 say this, "In the spring, at the time when kings go off to war, David sent Joab out with the king's men and the whole Israelite army. They destroyed the Ammonites and besieged Rabbah. But David remained in Jerusalem. One evening, David got up from his bed and walked around the roof of the palace. From the roof, he saw a woman bathing. The woman was very beautiful, and David sent someone to find out about her." You see, two key phrases there. At the time when kings would go to battle, and then David remained in Jerusalem when all of his mighty men and soldiers were out and fighting for the Israelites. At the time when kings went off to war, David was idle. David was in a place of just sitting around and letting everyone else do the work. I've earned it. I'm king. If David had not been idle, his heart wouldn't have been left unguarded and vulnerable. His idleness led to his defeat. His idleness led and contributed to his sin. But now let's look at Joseph. Joseph is on the other spectrum. Joseph was also a very faithful servant to the Lord. The Lord had brought him to a man named Potiphar, and Potiphar allowed Joseph to oversee his entire household. I mean, it was the idea of, hey, I've got things to do, Joseph. I trust you so much that here's the bank account numbers, here's the checkbook, here's all the servants' names, here's what needs to be done, go and do it. As long as everything goes according to plan, I won't question anything. It was to that extent that Joseph was second in command, had all the power and authority of Potiphar's household. Unfortunately for Joseph, Potiphar's wife took interest in him. The wife of his boss, the wife of his employer, all of a sudden took interest in him. Scripture even says that she cast longing eyes upon Joseph. And Joseph was faithful. Joseph resisted Potiphar's wife and said one of the greatest lines in all of Scripture. He said, "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against the Lord?" when she invited him into this adulterous affair. And then notice how Joseph spent the remainder of his time when he resisted Potiphar's wife. We find this in Genesis chapter 39, verses 10 through 12. "So it was, as she spoke to Joseph day by day, that he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her." And then notice this. "But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work, to do what God had called him to do, and none of the men of the house was inside, that she caught him by his garment, saying, 'Lie with me.' But he left his garment in her hand, and he fled, and he ran outside." That's my man right there. I mean, that guy did the right thing. He was not like David. He was not idle. He was found going into the house to do what? Not to just sit around with Potiphar's wife, and not to just lay around on the couch and watch TV when she's there in the room with him. No, he went in to do what God had called him to do. He didn't have idle time. Joseph was not idle, but he maintained his time appropriately in what the Lord had called him to do. So we see David, idle time leading to his downfall. We see Joseph serving the Lord, being faithful to not have idle time, and it led to his strengthening and continuing to remain faithful to God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? For you and for me, how are you maintaining your time? What does your time look like? Do you find your heart vulnerable because of much idle time in your life? Is your heart left without diligent guarding, without vigilant guarding because you have so much idle time? that you find yourself cruising the internet with no purpose, no purpose whatsoever, and things magically are popping up onto the screen because you have idle surfing on the internet? Do you find yourself scrolling endlessly on social media with no purpose, with no intention, and you've become vulnerable, like David, to whatever inappropriate profiles pop up or come your way? Do you find yourself having downtime with the coworker of the opposite sex because you need to relax after work and it's harmless and it's this idle time? Understand something very important that we need to know as believers. Idle time always advertises itself as harmless, but more times than not, it produces fruit of destruction in the life of God's people. There have been great mighty men like David who, due to idle time that seemed to be not inappropriate, that seemed to be harmless, destroyed their lives because they were idle, because they thought it was harmless. It destroyed them, it destroyed their reputation, destroyed careers, destroyed standing in the eyes of many. If there are any areas of idleness in your life, leaving your heart vulnerable, then I'd encourage you, believer, I'd encourage you, brother or sister in Christ, strengthen your heart by what Ephesians 5 tells us, redeeming the time, for the days are evil. Yes, social media is a tool. Yes, the internet is a tool, but it's not a tool for idleness. It's a tool for intentional purposes. We need to be redeeming the time. We need to be intentional in our time, because why? The days are evil. And understand that as believers in Christ, the best way you can maintain your time and protect your heart is getting busy with what God's called you to do. The key to not being idle is going, God's called me to do this, and I'm going to be busy doing what God's called me to do so I'm never found idle. Here's a couple things that we know God has called us to do. God's people need to be busy sharing the gospel to a lost and a hopeless world, especially during this time. God's people need to be busy ministering to their families and being better fathers and better mothers and better children. God's people need to be found doing that and being busy doing that. God's people need to be busy serving the body of Christ outside of their family, their extended family that God has called them to by the blood of Christ. God's people need to be busy praying to the Lord on their knees intentionally, not idle prayer, but intentional prayer, not idle surfing social media, but intentional prayer at the feet of Jesus. And God's people need to be busy resting in God's presence, where there's times where everything stops and we just bask in the glory of the risen Savior Jesus. You see, the time is urgent. There is no idle time left. If we want to fight and guard our hearts with all vigilance, we won't be idle. But we will be busy as God's people, being found doing what God's called us to do. The second area of your life you should be maintaining that will help you guard your heart when it comes to adultery is number two, your eyes. And number two, your eyes. Psalm chapter 101 verse 3 says, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. I love that. As David was idle, and we just looked at that extensively, his eyes began to wander and they failed him. He was idle, but then it played out and his eyes began to wander. You see, Jesus has told us in Matthew chapter 5 here about adultery of the heart. And as Jesus has told us this, David looked with lust from his heart and then committed adultery outwardly. So yes, he had the adultery of his heart that Jesus says is sin, but that sin worked out through his eyes and then caused him to then go and commit the act outwardly. And for us, we can understand that many times our eyes are drawn to the thing that our heart desires the most. That our eyes can kind of tell us at times where our heart is at. Our eyes can tell us whether our heart is pure or whether our heart is impure. And we know that the Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9, a very often quoted scripture, the heart is deceitful above all things. It's desperately wicked. Who can know it? And so our eyes oftentimes will point back to the wickedness that is found in our hearts. And we know a wicked heart desires wicked things. But we see this played out in The Lord of the Rings with the eye of Sauron. You see, Sauron's heart was wicked, and it longed for the ring, one ring to rule them all, one ring that would give him power, one ring that would allow him to remain in power forever. And Sauron's heart was wicked and longed for that powerful ring. And the eye of Sauron was set up, and it was set upon finding this great ring of power to satisfy its lust for the ring. That all that eye's job was to do was to look through Middle Earth and find that ring. Its heart was set upon it, so the eye was set upon it. You see, the eyes are a devastating tool in the heart's hands. If we want to guard our hearts against adultery, we must guard and maintain our eyes. Because studies show that what you are looking at is shaping your character. That what you're looking at is shaping your brain. It's shaping your heart. It's shaping who you are and who you will become. And one of the greatest tragedies of Christianity in America is you look at the statistics, and Christians are being more shaped by their phones. Christians are being more shaped by TV. Christians are being more shaped by internet. Christians are being more shaped by social media, by what they're putting their eyes upon. We spend hour upon hour on our phones, hour upon hour on social media to remain connected to people. And we're being shaped by these things because these are the things we set our eyes predominantly on a majority of the day. I think of Peter, the Apostle Peter, who Peter's faith was shaped by having his eyes upon Jesus, of so much so that he was able to walk on water. That as long as Peter was having his eyes on Jesus, his faith allowed him to walk on water, something that is physically impossible. But as soon as Peter looked at the storm, as soon as Peter looked at the wind and the waves, it shaped his fear and it caused him to sink. He sank into that water. Understand something. If we have any chance of not falling into adultery, we must lead our hearts to Jesus by setting our eyes upon him alone. We must be found like Peter, who put his eyes on Jesus and walked out onto the water in faith. We will be shaped if we keep our eyes on Jesus, by Jesus. If we fail to set our eyes upon Jesus and lead our hearts to Jesus, understand that failure to do so will lead to our own destruction. We will be like David running into the adulterous affair. We will be like David who, when his servant said, "Hey, that's another man's wife," he said, "I didn't ask you to correct me. I didn't ask you to have a conversation with me. I asked you to bring her to me." We will run into it because we're being shaped by what we're looking at. If we fail to lead our hearts to Jesus by looking at Jesus, then we will also be like Peter, sinking into the waters of defeat, sinking into the waters of anxiety, sinking into the waters of this isn't that big of a deal. Failure to look at Jesus and keep our eyes on him solely will lead to our destruction, like David and like Peter. For you and for me, have you been setting your eyes upon Jesus and his word? We have more time right now. We have more time to invest in Jesus. We have more time to sit at his feet in prayer. We have more time to sit and understand his word and search for him and the riches of his glory in his word. We have more time right now. Have you been doing that? Have you been guarding your heart by setting your eyes upon Jesus and his word? Are your eyes found searching for him in scripture and focused on him in prayer? If not, can you be convicted and repent and set your eyes back on him tonight? Can you find yourself less idle on your social media and your phone and your TV and find yourself more intentional with your eyes upon Jesus? As we begin to close, I want to remind you, if you don't deal seriously with sin, sin will seriously deal with you. This is not only true of adultery. This is true of all sin. If you don't seriously deal with sin, sin will seriously deal with you. Maybe tonight you tuned in and maybe you were planning to, or maybe you weren't. Maybe you looked at this and you knew that we were coming to the seventh commandment of do not commit adultery. And you're like, "Hey, this is going to be a good teaching, I'm sure, but it's not really going to be for me." But you come and you've watched and you've heard what God's word says and you're convicted. You've come tonight to this stream and you're convicted that you have been found guilty of committing adultery of the heart. And God has looked and examined your heart, and what he has found is an adulterous affair there. What he has found is adulterous tendencies. What he has found is you've been lusting after things that you should not have been lusting after. You have looked with lust, and your sin is destroying you, and your sin is consuming you, and God is convicting you tonight of that. Or maybe you are currently having an affair. You've come in and you've looked at this live stream and we're talking about adultery and you're in an adulterous affair right now. And you're convicted and you are overwhelmed with grief and sadness and desperation because of your sin. Or maybe you find yourself thinking about having an affair and you've been playing with that in your mind. Understand something the gospel tells us. The gospel tells us that the first thing you need to do if you find yourself in any of these categories, the first thing you need to do is you need to repent. You need to cry out to the Lord, whether you've had an affair outwardly or whether you're having an affair in your heart and you have an adultery of the heart. You need to cry out to the Lord and repent of your sin. You need to confess and agree that what God has declared sin over your life, you agree that it's sin. And you need to ask him to forgive you, and you need to turn from your sin, and you need to follow Christ. The first thing you need to do is repent and turn to Jesus. If you find the sin of your adulterous heart seriously dealing with you tonight, remember that Jesus seriously dealt with your sin upon the cross. You see, it's one of those things where it's like, I need to seriously deal with my sin, but the reality is, we as people, sin has already dealt with us. It's already condemned us. It's already declared us guilty. But we already are those that are too late. We haven't plucked our eyes out. We haven't cut off our hand. We are condemned to hell. Our whole soul is. But the reality is this, that Jesus came and he loved us so much that he said, hey, even though you're condemned to hell, I will condemn myself. I will take your condemnation and I will give you my righteousness if you would put your faith and your trust in me. That whether you have adultery or lying or you're a thief or whatever other sin you've walked in, that you can find forgiveness of your sin tonight and you can walk in the freedom of Jesus and his redemption for you. You see, one of the things that is so beautiful about this do not commit adultery is when we see God and his people. And really, when you look at what God did for his people and his creation, is creation was attached to him. We as people are made in the image of God. We are very uniquely bonded to him, but what happened is we had this affair with sin. We became adulterers to God because we chose sin instead of his righteousness. And in that, we are the adulterers. But what's great about this is Jesus comes. And Jesus becomes our bridegroom who rescues us from the pit. Who, though we are adulterers, he remains faithful. When we were faithless, he remained faithful at the cross. When we chose sin, he chose to walk in righteousness. And when we couldn't save ourselves and when we couldn't come back to our God, he redeemed us and brought us back to him through the cross, through his spilled blood. And we can be presented again, even though we are adulterers in our sin, we can be presented as white as snow, like the bride on her wedding day again because of Jesus. But it takes repentance. It takes that confession. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of our unrighteousness. The adulterer can be made faithful again. I'd urge you, when all else failed in Joseph's life, when he did everything, he stayed busy. He was not idle like we talked about. And hopefully we're repenting of our idleness. His eyes were kept on his work, so he guarded his idleness. He guarded his eyes. But when all else failed, and she caught him by his garment, when all else failed, he ran. He ran away. As you have failed in your sin, I would urge you, run to Jesus and find his forgiveness and love and grace and mercy. When all else fails, run to him and you will find forgiveness of your sins and the hope of heaven. Father, we do come before you, and Lord, we thank you so much again for this time. Lord, I want to thank you for Jesus, and I want to thank you so much for sending him for us, that though we were the adulterers, you still loved us enough to gather us back in, that, Lord, you could make us righteous again by having Jesus spill his perfect, precious blood for us. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that we can dwell with you for all of eternity. And now, Lord, even presently through your Holy Spirit, we are able to dwell with you. So, Lord, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for cleansing us. Thank you for forgiving us. And Lord, I pray for anyone who has not received Christ in their life, that, Lord, you would urge them to come to Jesus, to repent, get on their knees, call what is sin, sin, agree with you. That's what confession is. It's agreeing that what God has called sin is sin, and that, Lord, they would repent and turn from their sins and turn to you and find forgiveness tonight. That, Lord, today would be their day of salvation. Father, I pray for anyone who is struggling with adultery. Lord, whether they're struggling with it in their heart, Lord, I pray that you would help them and strengthen them by the power of your Spirit, that, Lord, they would eliminate and manage their time, they'd eliminate idleness, and that, Lord, they would set their eyes upon you instead of upon the wicked things their heart desires. Father, I pray for anyone who is having an affair, who is committing adultery outwardly, that, Lord, you would convict them, that, Lord, you would put an end to it, and that, Father, they would come back to you, that, Lord, you would do a work in the marriage that the affair has been done to, that, Lord, you'd bring healing and restoration. Lord, there's going to be a lot of hurt there. And so, Lord, we do pray that you would do a work in that marriage. And Lord, we do pray for anyone who's thinking about having an affair. Lord, I pray that you would convict and break the heart of that. And that, Lord, anyone who's in that position would know that they need to be following you, would know that they need to live uprightly. So, Lord, we thank you so much for this time. We thank you for this evening. Father, I ask and pray in closing that, Lord, you would do one of two things, that you would allow us as your people to return to church, that, Lord, you would allow us to come and worship you corporately, that, Lord, we would hear other voices singing with us in worship to our Savior. But, Lord, if that's not your will, we ask and pray that you, Jesus, would return for us, that you, Jesus, would come and with the sound of a trumpet, we'd be caught up in the clouds with you and be with you for all of eternity. And Lord, we know your church would be gathered with you there in heaven. And so Lord, our heart longs for one of two things there, and we ask that you would do that. Lord, we thank you that you've shown us the signs of the times and that, Lord, we can look up, for our redemption draws near. And Lord, we ask and pray that we as a church body, though we are scattered right now, we would be found looking up, looking for Jesus, knowing that our redemption draws near. Lord, we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Ooh.